Once there were three little pigs who lived together in mutual respect and harmony with the environment. Using materials that were indigenous to the area, they each built a beautiful house. One pig built a house of straw, and one house of sticks, and one a house of dung, clay, and creeper vines shaped into bricks and baked in a small kiln. When they were finished, the pigs were satisfied with their work, and they settled back to lie in peace and self-determination. But their idol was soon shattered. One day, along came a big bad wolf with expansionist ideas. He saw the pigs and grew very hungry in both a physical and ideological sense. When the pigs saw the wolf, they ran into the house of straw. The wolf ran up to the house and banged on the door, shouting, little pigs, let me in. And the pigs shouted back, your gunboat tactics hold no fear for pigs defending their homes and culture. But the wolf wasn't to be denied what he thought was his manifest destiny. So he huffed and he puffed and blew down the house of straw. And the frightened pigs ran to the house of sticks with the wolf in hot pursuit. Where the house of straw stood, other wolves bought up the land and started a banana plantation. At the house of sticks, the wolf again banged on the door and shouted, little pigs, let me in. And the pigs shouted back, no way, you carnivorous imperialistic oppressor. At this, the wolf chuckled condescendingly. He thought to himself, they are so childlike in their ways. It will be a shame to see them go, but progress cannot be stopped. So the wolf huffed and he puffed and he blew down the house of sticks. The pigs ran to the house of bricks with the wolf close at his heels, at their heels. Where the house of sticks had stood, other wolves built a timeshare condo resort complex for vacationing wolves. And each unit had a fiberglass reconstruction of the house of sticks, as well as native curio shops, snorkeling, and dolphin shows. At the house of bricks, the wolf again banged on the door and shouted, little pigs, let me in. And this time, in response, the pigs sang songs of solidarity and wrote letters of protest to the United Nations. By now, the wolf was getting angry at the pigs' refusal to see the situation from a carnivore's point of view. So he huffed and he puffed and he huffed and he puffed, and then he grabbed his chest and fell over dead from a massive heart attack brought on from eating too many fatty foods. And so the three little pigs rejoiced that justice had triumphed. And did a little dance over the corpse of the wolf. And their next step was to liberate their homeland. They gathered together a band of other pigs who had been forced off their lands. This new brigade of porcinistas attacked the resort complex with machine guns and rocket launchers and slaughtered the cruel wolf oppressors, sending a clear signal to the rest of the hemisphere not to meddle in their internal affairs. Then the pigs set up a model socialist democracy with free education and universal health care and affordable housing for everyone. Please note that the wolf in this story was a metaphorical construct, and no actual wolves were harmed in any of the writing of this story. This is from Politically Correct Bedtime Stories, written by James Finn Garner back in the 1990s. As I looked at the passage that we're going to study today in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as Pastor Duane had given this over to me, I couldn't help but think of the story of the three little pigs. Of course, what is missing in this particular story was that the wolf couldn't blow the bricks down. He couldn't have enough wind to do that, and this story took a different turn. I thought it was funny, so I hope you did too. But it was too well made. It was made out of the right stuff. It was made out of the proper stuff, the proper materials that a house is supposed to be made of. And see, at the heart of this passage that we're going to look at is a building. It's a temple. You are that temple. And Paul's question is, what are you made of? And really, he's saying to the Corinthian church, he's saying that you are not building of the right stuff. The foundation, he's going to tell us, is Christ. And in verse 10, someone else is building on it. And we're going to talk about that today. We are looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. believe it'll be up on your screen as well, if you can open there with your to that place. We're going to start in verse 5 and reading through all the way to verse 23. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. As the Lord assigned to each, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to grace, to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building on that. Highlight that, underline it, put italics there if you can. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which I laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on foundation survives, it will receive a reward. He will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys the temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise and that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul, Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or present, or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Last week, Pastor Duane talked about having the mind of Christ, and yet the Corinthians are still fleshly and worldly or immature. The first four verses of chapter 3 could piggyback on that idea. We have the mind of Christ, but I can't talk to you about that because you're immature, still needing that milk instead of the meat of the truth of the gospel mysteries. We are to have and tap into that spiritual wisdom that comes from God. And I can tell you Corinthians are still spiritually immature because you are arguing about which minister to follow. And not only are you arguing, but you're jealous and you're there's strife among you. At this time and place in the Roman world, they divinized their philosophers. They, to the extreme, even like in Acts chapter 14, verse 12, where Paul was, they said, was the god Hermes, and Barnabas, they said, was Zeus because of the way he spoke. But also people could be divinized by the virtue that they had, that they displayed. And so the soul was the divine part of each person. And so if they were of great virtue, like Paul and Apollos, they'd be held up because they could see that there was godliness, godlikeness in them. And the church wasn't like it is here. There was churches in many different homes in that place. And so it was a rival. There was a rivalry. We follow so and so. We follow so and so, from church to church or church home to church home. We have a better teacher than you do. No. We're more enlightened than you are. That's kind of what is going on here. And Paul says, not only are you wrong about teachers and teachings, Apollos and me, but you are wrong about you and you're wrong about what God is doing. And it's because you're immature. You don't seem to be growing in your faith. You think you are so wise, but you don't know what you're doing and you don't know what you're talking about. And we might add, like Jesus said to the Jewish leaders, you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. So in a nutshell, what's happening in this section is Paul tells the Corinthians that they are wrong and immature for the way they're criticizing and judging and even making heroes of Paul and Apollos and Cephas and others. It's causing broken relationships, frustration and stress, ultimately shaky faith. He explains that he and other teachers are servants of Christ and God's helpers. Each one has a job like planting or watering, but God's the important one. He's the one that makes it grow, gives the increase. Paul then explains that the Corinthians are a building, and not just any building, they're the temple. They're a temple, the foundation of which is what Paul did. He laid that foundation of Jesus Christ, and someone else is building on it. The materials are being used to build it. People, teachers, philosophers, and the Corinthians themselves are building with some kind of material on this foundation. And someday all those materials will be judged and shown to be either valuable or not valuable. God will hold people accountable for the way that the temple, his temple, is built. And then in verse 18, don't think you are wise when you are not. You are not able to criticize and make heroes of people because you don't know what you don't know. Only God is wise. He alone is wise. Being his temple means that you, the church, has all you need in Christ. You have spiritual wisdom. You have the mind of Christ at your disposal. Seek to be mature. There's a couple of ways to break down this particular passage. And as I told you, the first four verses of this chapter really probably go up with the previous section. And this section probably better starts at verse 5 and goes through chapter 4, verse 4. Smaller sections would be from verse 5 to 9a, that ministers are fellow workers of God. And then 9b to 17 is about the temple and the building and somebody else building on it. And then 18 to 4:4 would be only God has wisdom to judge all things. We're going to stop at verse 23. But that first section is what I want to call your attention to. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. As the Lord assigned to each, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. Keep in mind, Paul is talking about Apollos, him, and Cephas, and the others that are alongside. They are fellow workers. They're God's fellow workers. But this is a subordinate role. They are helping. They are under rowers. If you look in verse 6, it says, we planted and we watered. We as co-workers are planting and watering. Those are in the Greek, they're in aorist tense, which means they're finalized, they're completed, they're accomplished. But made it grow, the way we interpret that, that Greek word, that is in an imperfect tense, meaning that it has happened now and it will continue to happen. There's clear delineation here from what they do and what God does. They're one in purpose and they're co-laborers with God as he is accomplishing his redemptive mission. And he transitions then from the planting and the harvesting of a field to a building in verse 9b through 17. You are God's field, God's building. And according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building on it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, or precious stones, hay, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. Skip down to verse 16. Do you not know that you are God's temple, and God's Spirit dwells within you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Paul is saying, Corinthians, you are a building, and not just a building, but a temple with all the pomp and treasure that goes with that. God's Holy Spirit lives in you. You are the place where people from the outside glimpse the everlasting God. You're the people who show the world what the kingdom of God is really like. You're rescuing them from the world of sin and death, frustration and desolation, hopelessness and despair. And instead, you're acting like a nursery, worried about who can feed you the next good milk, and arguing about who feeds better and what strategy will grow the nursery faster. Paul is telling the church that their focus is on the wrong thing. They are judging and revering people that God can only judge and raise up. And God will judge the materials with which the church is built. The starting place is Jesus. He is the foundation. He's the center. We should all be so enthralled with Christ that every breath reflects what he eats. I'm with Pastor Alyssa when she prayed that we should smell like Christ, which is exactly like the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 2:15. We should be the aroma of Christ to both insiders and outsiders. The foundation is Jesus Christ, but verse 10, someone else is building on. Who are we letting build us? We are the temple of the living God. Someone is building us. They are telling us how to think about God, how to think about us, both individually and as a whole church. They are telling us how to think about our country, our government, others, other countries, cultures, subcultures. They are telling us how to think about our marriages, children, child rearing, other family relationships, love, money, success, etc. Let me give you a couple of examples of things that are being taught and see if you recognize, what is this good? Is this bad? These are pastors of large churches, different denominations. Life, this is a quote, life's too short to spend it trying to keep others happy. You can't please everyone. To fulfill your destiny, stay true to your heart. Here's another one. The first duty of the gospel preacher is to declare God's law and to show the nature of sin. A lot of pastors, do they agree with that? Is this right? Is this wrong? Here's another one. I am a little God. I have his name. I am one with him. I'm in covenant relationship. I am a little God. Critics, be gone. Who are we allowing to build the temple of God? Who is speaking in the life of faith that we're supposed to have in Christ? Are we even intentional about overseeing what comes into build us? Are we so arrogant that we think that we have it all together, that we can build it ourselves? Are we lazy? Don't really care about what is being built in our lives of faith? We get on YouTube or stream the latest sermon from so-and-so and open up our mouths wide as they pour their milk or meat or poison into us. The foundation is Christ. Someone else is building on it. A good test for this in our lives is to reflect on our tempers. our affections. What comes out of us when we're pressed? Is it love, joy, peace, patience? What tempers do we have? Do we have that fruit of the Spirit that comes out when we're pressed? What do you love? What are your affections? What are you excited about? Is it the availing yourself of the means of grace, the sacraments, people coming to know the Lord, communion, reading scripture, prayer, worship, fellowship with other believers? These are the marks of mature believers. Let's move on to verses 18 through 23. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's and Christ is God's. Paul reminds them that they can't simply rely on their own wisdom, but they desperately need God's wisdom and spiritual insight. And he even says that people's wisdom is folly. He's quoting from Job chapter 5, verse 13. He catches the wise in their craftiness. And then Psalm 94, he includes that. 94:11. The Lord knows that the thoughts of he knows the thoughts of the wise, and they're futile. And remember, Paul knows the whole letter. He knows all the issues that they are dealing with. So he knows intimately the issues are immature issues. He's not making a generalization. He knows what's playing out in the Corinthian church. But he reassures them, even so, he reassures them that all they need for good discernment, they have. They have it available in Christ who lives in them. I'm sorry, I gotta stop. I just feel really convicted. I'm preaching, I'm a preacher, I'm a discipler, and I just feel like the Lord is leading me to confess something. I haven't told a story since I was 16 years old. And I grew up in Colorado, in Louisville, Colorado, and and it's a mining town, and there's a lot of farmland around that place. And a friend of mine and I found a mine shaft. It has a little hut over the top of it. There's rolling hills and that kind of thing. Way out in the middle of this private property, it's crisscrossed with train tracks. Late at night, Friday night, a train would come through at 11 o'clock. We'd pile in a bunch of kids. We'd get together and go over to this place, middle, pitch black dark. And we'd huddle in that little opening to the shaft where this hut was. And that when a train would come by at 11 o'clock at night, pitch black dark, scary, rumbling, the dirt was falling in, and we were screaming. It was, it was fun that kids do. Maybe if you, there's always some kid that's kind of left out. There's somebody that is annoying, and people don't like them. They're obnoxious or irritating or whatever. And this kid's name was Bobby, and Bobby wanted to hang around our group so badly, and he was begging to go to this thing, and so we finally said, yes, we'll take him to this thing. Well, we piled in the back of this truck, and when we got there, we grabbed him, and we zip-tied his legs together, and his arms, his hands. We duct taped his face And then we threw him into the opening of this mine shaft, this where this hut was. And then we left him in the dark all alone. And that night, 11 o'clock, just like normal, that train came, but something was different. I don't know what happened, but the shaking was just tremendous, and that whole shaft just caved in, and it crushed Bobby. It killed him. And I was a part of that. But it's okay, because that's all a lie. It's not, that story is not true at all. Everyone that stands up on stage and tells you about the things of God is not always right. Everyone that writes a book or gives a seminar on how to live the Christian life is not necessarily telling you the truth. Every scientist and theologian that makes claims about the origins of the universe might not have all the information that they need. There are wrong teachings and wrong doctrines that get infused into our church lives that actually damage our faith, not promote it. We have young people who go, they're so confused in what they believe that when they get to the university and the professor challenges them in their Christian heritage, they turn away from their anemic faith. This is what Paul is concerned about. We so easily get distracted by frilly, ornate materials. We lose sight of our foundation, which is Christ. Jesus told the Pharisees, "You are in error because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God." Do we know our own doctrines? Do we know our own scriptures? Do we make every effort to spend time with the Lord so that we know we are on track and in step with Him? The foundation is Christ, but someone else is building on it. We can know and test the truth by learning and understanding the scriptures. We can find out what the traditions of the church and its heritage says about any new teaching that comes our way. We can find people that can testify that what is being taught is a part of their experience as Christian believers. We can use our own reasoning to see if things make cognitive sense in light of what we believe theologically. These things are all things that we can do and we should do. But the number one thing to do is to be intimately involved with Christ. That any variation or deviation from the truth is easily spotted. This is the maturity that Paul's talking about. Knowing the pure, true, perfect foundation that is Christ exposes the folly of every human wisdom, as he says. So, we're back to the three little pigs. Go ahead. The storms of life still tear at the temple. The wolf is coming. It matters what is built on the foundation of Christ. Christ is coming again, and it will be revealed. But also, right now, your life and the lives of those around you are all at stake. They rely on your faith. Are you doing everything you can to know Christ better? The foundation is Christ. Someone else is building on it. And here's the challenge. Are you building on it? What is your faith made of?